All right. Well, have you ever watched the show The Apprentice? Any Apprentice fans? Yeah, cool. I like watching that. If you haven't seen the show, well, it's a show where Donald Trump brings in the brightest and the best up-and-coming business people, and he puts them through a myriad of challenges to see who is going to be the most effective new leader in the business world. Now, these people have savvy. These contestants have smarts. They have cunning. They have creativity. They have a hard work ethic, and they even have some ruthlessness in some of them. But by the end of the series, you know, each time they run it, one is chosen and is given a very big job in Trump's organization. Well, in the series that we are starting tonight, we are going to meet another apprentice, a man who possesses all of the qualities that God is looking for to be his next big leader in God's take care of business world. Now, since we began Westbridge, I have always tried to return to the Old Testament annually. I usually do this in the summer, but it got messed up. But I always try to come back to the Old Testament. We've been moving through the Old Testament in its entirety. And when we studied the book last, we finished in the Old Testament at 1 Kings. And there we met, that's the very first time we saw a glimpse of this God's apprentice. Right at the end of 1 Kings, he's mentioned, heading into 2 Kings, which is where we are headed. Now, for you Bible scholars, 1 Kings and 2 Kings were originally one book. It was written right straight through. But the translators, who put our Bibles together for us, they put the division in, 1 Kings and 2 Kings, merely for the sake of manageability. It was just too big. They wanted you to have two different areas to look into. So 2 Kings really continues where 1 Kings ends. Now, you might remember that 1 Kings started out quite wonderfully. It was great. The sun was shining and Israel was free. Solomon builds the beautiful temple of God. Israel is at its most powerful and its most prominent. And Israel was on fire for God. Now, where we're headed, 2 Kings, the temple will be desecrated. The temple will be destroyed. Israel will be split into two separate nations, and the people of Israel will forget about God. So it's going to be a fun series, huh? It's good. Believe me, you will like it. Let me add right in the beginning with the whole thing of Israel. Israel, gang, is a direct parallel of you and me. Israel is supposed to be a picture of you and me. It's a picture of our relationship with God. He does it with an entire nation, but it really, the same things happen personally with us. For instance, Israel is in Egypt in bondage. A big picture of us when we are born, being born to the bondage of sin. Something in us is wrong. It has to be reborn. Our spiritual life needs to be born. There's the parallel of the Passover lamb that kept Israel from death. Remember, they put the blood on a doorpost? That's a picture of Jesus' blood keeping us from eternal death and covers us. It's all a parallel with Israel. We also have Israel exiting their horrible old life that was burdensome and depressing in Egypt. And this is really a reflection of us, leaving our old life and headed to God's new promised land life with Jesus as our leader. Israel also parallels our lives in their attitude and in their love for God and his ways. We constantly see, as you read the Old Testament, you constantly see Israel drift from God and then run back to him. Well, we really are no different, are we? We love God and are on fire for him, but then over time, we drift away. We take God for granted, and we take his blessings for granted. We stop reading our Bible every day. We slow down our attendance at like small group. We don't pray that much, and we don't talk to God that much. Church becomes kind of optional. If there's anything even halfway better going on, you know. And as is the case here in 1 and 2 Kings, we drift when things in our life are actually going pretty good. Everything is going well. We tend to not feel like we need God as much and don't run to Him as much. Then persecution or trouble hits and we run back to God looking for help. So keep that in mind, that Israel is a picture of really everyone's life with God, their relationship with God, as you read the Old Testament, and it will open up a great deal of insight for you to what it is following God. That is why, this is why in 1 Kings we are introduced to Elijah. We studied Elijah the prophet. This is Elijah the prophet of God, whose job it was to wake up the people of Israel, to get them to stop the apathy towards God that they were continually drifting into, and he did that job, Elijah. Now, prophets, gang, these were men, just men like you and me, that God spoke to. And they would then go and they would deliver God's message to the people. And Elijah was a very great prophet, a magnificent minister of God. Now, if you desire, you can go back on our website. You can go back on our website. I recommend going to the audio series. It's a quick, easy way to listen to this 1 Kings series. You'll find that it started in August 2012. You can pick it up there, and you can listen. It runs right through the fall. We did the whole book of 1 Kings. But as we move from 1 Kings to 2 Kings, we see this successorship take place. The great prophet Elijah is going to name his apprentice, who his winner is at succeeding him. And you will notice that in the Bible, and with God, passing the torch is very, very important. It's a very important act, this whole idea of handing things forward. In fact, I will bet you that you could probably name biblical successors easier than you can name secular successors. I'll put a bet on it. And to prove it, we will play a game. How do you like? You want to play a game? All right. Now, if you win, your candy bar is waiting at the Wawa, because I didn't get it. I didn't get your candy bar. So Mr. Robert doesn't have to help me guess. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put two names up on the screen. A secular leader, big secular leader, and a Bible leader. You pick whichever one you want and tell me who succeeded them. Does that make sense? Okay. So here we go. Ms. Lori will help us out. Oh, Mahatma Gandhi or King David? Now you get to pick. Oh, here we go. Who do you pick?
King David.
You don't want to pick Mahatma Gandhi?
I don't know.
Oh, who succeeded David?
Solomon.
Bing, 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 bing. Get yourself the big one, okay? Get yourself the big one. I like that one. Yeah, see? Successorship. Big in the Bible, right? Can't get much bigger than Mahatma Gandhi. We don't know who took over after him. But that's how it goes. Okay, let me give you another one for another chance for you to go buy a candy bar. Here you go. Ready? Nice. Winston Churchill. Okay, let me see if I can get that. I don't know if my eyes are going. Or that's just as good as we get. Hey, Jeremy. My eyes are going. All right, who wants to take a try at this? Winston Churchill or Father Abraham? Here we go. Who's going? Winston Churchill. Watch this.
Father Abraham.
You're picking Father Abraham? He's going to go for the Bible, guys. Who succeeded Abraham?
Isaac,
his son. Absolutely. Good job, Mr. Big Daddy Darrell. All right. I'll give you one more try at this, okay? Let me bring this into a little more. Maybe this world will be easier. Walt Disney or Moses? Okay, now I was just at Disney, so I should know. Okay, who wants to take a try at this? Pick either one. You can tell me who succeeded Moses or who succeeded Walt Disney. Anybody want to take a try at it? See, I don't know for candy bars, there's not that many takers, Mr. Mark. You know, if I had a big one sitting right here, like one of them doormat Hershey bars, I thought I saw a hand over here first. Let's see. You got you. Who is it?
I'm going to go with Moses.
You're going to go with Moses? Who succeeded Moses? Who?
Joshua.
Absolutely, yeah. Absolutely. You can see, I have proof to you that, and you can see that passing the torch is something that God followers seem to have a better handle on than secular leaders. So now, Let's see how this plays out with Elijah and his apprentice, Elisha. I know. Try to teach it because it's tough. You got to go between the two. We're going to pull this off. And in particular, as Elijah hands off to Elisha, let's notice the attributes and the character of a good apprentice winner. Sound good? Now, we're going to have to go back and touch 1 Kings. I'm sorry. I know we're supposed to be doing 2 Kings, but we need to touch in 1 Kings or you'll be lost when you get 2 Kings. So here we go. 1 Kings 19, start at verse 15, and then we're going to jump down to. So here's what I was going to say. The Lord said to him, he's talking to Elijah, okay, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. And when you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also, Elijah, anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And, here it comes, anoint Elisha, the son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah. That's like in Hawaii. All right? I think. Appoint him, anoint him as to succeed you as prophet. So now jump down to 19. Here we go. So Elijah went from there, and he found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. And he himself, Elisha, the apprentice, was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him, and he threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah, saying, let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said. Then I will come with you. Go back, Elijah replied. What have I done to you? So Elisha left him and he went back. He took his yoke of oxen and he slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. So, gang, here we find our apprentice Elisha working his father's fields. And you'll notice Elisha does not come from a poor, destitute family. His father has at least 11 servants that are mentioned here who are all plowing the fields in front of Elisha. We are told Elisha was driving the 12th plow behind the others. This is interesting. The son of a, I guess we could say, middle class family is out in the field with his servants and he is eating the dust of 11 plows in front of him. Not first, last of 12. Point one, a good apprentice eats dust. What I mean here is that Elisha was a humble servant. He wasn't afraid or above taking the crummy, dirty job, and he did not put himself first. Jesus would call this humbling yourself or having a modest view of yourself. And this is a valuable trait in being God's apprentice. Donald Trump doesn't see a whole lot of this on his show. But in God's economy, people who eat dust and who do it with a good attitude make the best leaders. Now, I get to lead in two different arenas. I get to lead here at Westbridge, and I also get to lead on the Linden Fire Department, where I am an officer. And I'll tell you what. I look for dust eaters. I look for people who are willing to plow in the 12th spot, letting the others have best. Dust eaters do the worst work and do it happily, and that's what I'm drawn to. I don't know if you have ever had the privilege of going outside and looking at our trailer. That trailer out there holds everything, everything that you see that makes up the Westbridge facility here on Saturday night. The trailer has a wooden floor, and let me tell you, it gets dusty. Every week, everything has to come out, and everything has to go back in. And if you stood there each week, and you watched who ate the most dust, it would probably be a tie between Mr. Bug and Elder Robert. That's right. Elder Robert eats as much dust as anyone, week after week, and he does it happily. You see, God sees that, and he saw that in Elisha. Good apprentices eat dust. When God looks down on our upper room, God sees who grabs the garbage out of the bathrooms. He sees and takes notice of who grabs and takes the garbage downstairs. God sees who grabs the brooms and the dustpans and the vacuum cleaners and tidy up behind the 11 plows in front of them. A good apprentice eats dust. See, Jesus said, whichever one of you is the most humble is the greatest. Luke 9:48. Gang, when we are eating dust at work, doing something someone else was supposed to do, when we are eating dust in a relationship where we are being wronged and paying the freight, when we are eating dust feeling like the 12th in a long line of others who are better off than us, remember this: God's watching. And it may only be seconds before someone walks up behind you and places a robe on you and tells you you are being promoted. A good apprentice eats dust. He doesn't tell you how great he is. He shows you his greatness with his quiet actions. She doesn't place a badge of ownership on her accomplishments. She hands them silently to God. That's what Elisha was doing when from out of nowhere, Elijah took off his leather animal skin shawl, that's really what it was, and he placed it on Elisha's shoulders. Not a word was spoken either. But the mantle had been passed. Elisha knew this symbolized that the great prophet was making Elisha his successor. The text tells us, Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. So Elijah must have put it on him and kept going. So Elijah says, let me kiss my father and mother goodbye. Then I will come with you. Go back, Elijah replied. Well, what have I done to you? Now, you may think that this sounds familiar to Luke 9, a text where Jesus calls people to follow him. Remember this? One wants to go home and wait until his father dies. Another one says he has business at home that he has to deal with first, and really Jesus doesn't dig this whole attitude. So you might think this is the same thing, but the difference here seems to be that in Jesus' calling, the people were dragging their feet and not really ready to commit to fully following the calling. And they certainly didn't come to Jesus after dealing with the things at home. But here in 1 Kings, we see that Elisha is eager and quite willing to go. He just truly wants to say goodbye to his parents. And when he does, he follows through, finding Elijah and being with Elijah. Now, it's really easy to read past this and think nothing at all of the sacrifice that Elisha is making. But think about it. He obviously loves his parents. He has been with them his entire life. Now, he's leaving his mom. He's leaving his dad. He's leaving his servants, his friends, leaving their estate, all to be God's prophet. Everything Elisha had, everything Elisha knew, and everything he hoped for was sacrificed for God. Gang, we all appreciate coming to the cross of Jesus and leaving our sins there. We all appreciate that. But there is another stop in our lives that we have to consider as well. One you may not know as much about. It's called the altar of sacrifice. We walk past it sometimes every day of our lives. Think of the altar of sacrifice as a big stone outside barbecue. Let's make it 12 feet wide stone and 6 feet high. It's the altar of sacrifice. And it is there, just like Elijah did, that we give everything to God. There's another Elisha Hoffman, who was very in tune with this. He put it like this in a song. He said, "You have longed for sweet peace and favor to increase. You have earnestly and fervently prayed, but you cannot find rest nor be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid." Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the spirit control. Because you can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest when you give him your body and soul. Point two, a good apprentice kisses it all goodbye. Elisha kissed his mom and dad goodbye, but he also kissed everything he had or stood to inherit. Also everything he knew and everything he had hoped for, everything he kissed goodbye and placed it all on the altar of sacrifice. That action now comes to you and me. Is our all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Is there anything that God could ask you to put on the altar of sacrifice that you would not be willing to put up there? Is there anything you're holding on to that you are unwilling to leave in God's hands and let God decide what is best? You see, a good apprentice kisses it all goodbye and leaves it all on the altar of sacrifice. Now, I have to be honest with you. This altar of sacrifice, that was the thing that was holding me back from accepting Jesus as my Savior. Absolutely, that was the thing. I knew all about this requirement. I grew up in a church that taught it very well. I had been taught this as a child, and honestly, I was not willing to put my all on the altar of sacrifice. I was not willing. I had a desire. One of my desires was to have a wife. I wanted a wife. I wasn't putting that up there to let God decide whether I would have a wife or not. I had a dream of having my own home. I had visions of having my own children. I wasn't placing that on the altar of sacrifice and let God decide what I would get. I had things I wanted to own. I had status that I wanted to procure. I wasn't about to put that on the altar of sacrifice for God to decide. So I didn't. And gang, because of the reluctance, just like Elisha Hoffman's song said, I did not find rest. And my life was not blessed. And instead of peace, I found turmoil and dysfunction. Kierkegaard said this, "Purity of heart is to will one thing, and that one thing is God's will." He is talking about, Kierkegaard here, he's talking about putting your desires, your hopes, your dreams, your wants, all on the altar of sacrifice and saying, "Now, Lord, give me what you want me to have." In my boxing with God, I made it to 23 years old. I made it that far, holding back from God. But eventually, I knew it all had to go up on the altar of sacrifice. Everything. God wants body and soul. And so I pushed everything up on the altar of sacrifice and watched God burn it all up. And then he said, now I'll give you what I want you to have. But I was resigned to let God have his way, to let God choose my path, and for God to bring me whatever he wanted me to have. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Because you can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest when you give him your body and soul. 1 Kings 19:21 tells us, so Elisha left Elijah and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and he slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people. And they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became Elijah's servant. Wow. Talk about making an announcement to the world that you are committing to Christ. Elisha doesn't fool around. He butchers the oxen he was plowing with. He roasts these two entire cows on his plowing equipment, and I'm sure some other wood as well, and he feeds the entire village, all in this act of saying, I'm done with my old life, I'm committing 100% to being God's prophet. That's amazing. I'm thinking of doing this at Dave Cooper's house this summer. What do you think? I don't know if he'll let me do it, but it sounds a little more exciting than baptism. No, we're going to do the baptism thing. But, wow, it's very reminiscent, though, of the story of Cortez. How in 1519, Spanish conquistador Hernando Cortez was commissioned to seize the treasure of the Aztecs, who were in Central America. Cortez was an excellent motivator. He convinced more than 500 soldiers and 100 sailors to set sail from Spain to Mexico, commanding 11 ships to take the world's richest treasure from the Aztecs. The question is, how did a small band of Spanish soldiers arrive in a strange country and swiftly bring about the overthrow of a large and powerful empire that was in power for over six centuries? The answer is that Cortez made the conquest a complete and a total commitment by the men. When they landed on the Yucatan Peninsula, Cortez ordered that all 11 ships immediately be burned. Burn the ships. They had no retreat. Cortez made sure there was no fallback position. They had no option but to do the job in front of them. Cortez had burned the ships, committing himself and his men long term to the job at hand. Elisha had burned the plow equipment and the oxen. Point three, a good apprentice burns the ships. Now, gang, where point two talked about buying in wholeheartedly, point three is about buying in long term. It's like a marriage. I am committing to this all the way to the end. Too many people, gang, have what we call a dating relationship with God. They kiss everything else in their life goodbye, and they are faithful to God as long as things are good. And when things get ungood, they jump on a ship and they head to something or someone else. God does not want and will not accept a dating relationship with him. He wants a marriage with his bride. So, when we commit to following Jesus, we do best to burn the old life up completely. That way, there is no going back. Unholy relationships must be severely severed. Ungodly influences must be removed completely. Fallback options and doors that God saved you from must be nailed shut. The Apostle Peter understood this very well. In John 6, Jesus starts giving more and more of what's going to happen in his life, and it starts to get tough, the teaching. And all of a sudden, all the crowds start disappearing. They start leaving him. Verse 66 of John 6 says this, "From that time, many of Jesus' disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said unto the 12, will you go also? Then Simon Peter asked him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. And we believe, we are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." You see, gang, retreat is easy when you have an option. But God isn't looking to date you. He isn't looking, in fact, he isn't looking for you to be just exclusive for now. Jesus is calling his bride to a long-term commitment. And a good apprentice removes the option of retreat and burns the ships. Pastor Drew, let me hang on to those old books that I bought that contradict what God says and wants from me. Now, get rid of them, because you're never going back to that. Well, let me keep those old phone numbers in a secret spot on my phone, and let me give them a different name. No. Get rid of them, because you're never going back to that. Burn the ships. Let me box up my collection of vices and let me put them in the attic. Get rid of it, gang. You're never going back to that. So burn the ships. A good apprentice removes the option of retreat. Here is the thing, gang, as we come to a close. Elisha was called to follow Elijah, to be his servant. You and I are called to follow Christ in exactly the same manner. The only question is, what kind of apprentice will we be? Will we be a good apprentice who eats dust, does whatever God asks them to do, and does it happily without complaining? Will we be a good apprentice who kisses it all goodbye, leaves everything on the altar of sacrifice to let God choose? Will we be a good apprentice who burns the ships and says, I have made an eternal commitment to Jesus? There's nothing else. Lord, to whom shall I go? Because there's nothing else for me. I'm going to ask the band and the worship leaders to come back and ask you to take some time. Look through that list that you have in your hands and say, which one of these is tripping me up? Which one of these is holding me back from being what God wants me to be? Because we don't come here on Saturday nights just to have a cup of coffee and say hi to some friends. We come here to let God speak to our heart and to let God have the opportunity to change us. Talk to God as we worship one last time. Would you stand? Lord, I pray that now you would help us through the power of your Holy Spirit to do the things we desire to do. I pray that you'd help each of us to fight with attitudes of complaining, fight with attitudes of superiority or with an attitude of I deserve. to be the humble servant you call us to be. Help us to learn to eat dust and enjoy it because it's for you. I pray that you would help each one of us to continue daily to put the things on the altar of sacrifice that can separate us from you. Those things that we love more than you, those things that we want that we're not willing to say no if it contradicts with what you want. Help us to push that up on the altar, give it to you, and let you give us life to the full. And Lord, help us not to be flash in the pan Christians. Help us not to be people who burn bright for a while or grow quickly for a time only to fade when the sun hits or as time goes by. Help us to finish well so that when we cross the great river and we see you, you will say, well done, good and faithful servant. We leave ourselves in your hands. Amen. We'll see you next week at 7 o'clock.